Well, good morning, friends and family. This Sunday morning, August 15th, I'm back in my screen porch, back in my garden after a week in the mountains, which was wonderful and majestic and restorative and family-oriented. I want to thank publicly my dear friend and fellow elder and chair of the Word, Bo Brooks, for doing a wonderful message last week as we wrapped up a series at Good Shepherd that I was calling Tim Time, which focused on the relationship between Paul and Timothy and the reality of mentoring. So I'm back with you this morning, and we're going to launch into a new series that's going to be called simply I Am That We Are. I Am That We Are, and it's going to focus on first a passage out of Exodus this morning, and then we're going to move in subsequent weeks to Jesus' various declarations of identity. As I sit here on my back porch, and you're going to hear the crows calling to each other, and I don't know what they're saying, I'm just aware this morning of how little we control and how little we know. So the message this morning will tie into that relative to how little we know, sometimes how much we think we know, particularly as it relates to eternity and a God who not only set the universe in motion and crafted it fearfully, wonderfully, and declared it good, but who still comes and who still hears and who still sees. And sometimes it's tough to take stock of that in a world where there are atrocities going on in Afghanistan, in a world where there's another report of an earthquake in Haiti, where there is more turbulence in the climatological world of the Gulf. It's a confusing place out there, and it's a hard place out there, and there Delta variants, and there's political unrest, and I want to be secure in the Eden-esque garden of my backyard, and yet know full well that the world is a perilous place, and so we who walk about it in finite measure, as Scripture says, 70 or 80 years, and in many cases more, but in many cases less. We have this incredible opportunity to come to God, not only for perspective, but for presence. So let's go to Him in prayer, and then we'll read from Psalm 8 before I jump into the bulk of the message. Lord God, I give You thanks for Your living Word. I give You thanks for the freedom to speak Your Word and to speak it aloud and to call upon Your name and to know that I am seen and that I am heard. And Lord, I pray for all those who listen today and who may pull up this recording days, weeks, years to come, that they might hear not Jay Martin in the garden with the crows chirping in the background or calling out in the background. They may hear Your call, that You're calling to them and saying, where are You? And declaring to them that that You love them, and You love them enough to send Your Son to explain the fullness of Yourself. And Lord, as we approach Your Word, as we approach our day, I would offer up to You myself, my tongue, my heart, my mind. I would pray that You would search me and know me, that You would root out offensive ways and offensive words, that You would consider the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart to be acceptable in Your sight, for You are rock and You are redeemer and Your strong tower. We need You now as much and more than ever. And we pray all this in the power of the name I Am, the name Jesus, the name Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Alpha and Omega. Lord God, thank You for hearing our prayers. In Your name, Jesus' mighty name, we pray. Amen. So let's begin with a psalm this morning that hearkens to the nature of creation and our relationship in it, which is the dialogue and the ongoing relationship between God Almighty and image bearers, men and women who seek Him. Psalm 8 begins, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens, and from the lips of children and infants You have ordained praise, because of Your enemies, to silence the foe and the avenger. When I consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars which You have set in place, what is man that You're mindful of him, the son of man that You care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of Your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds, all the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And may God bless to us the reading, the hearing, the understanding of his holy word. Amen. So I am that we are. I am that we are. And who, what, where, how, and why are you? Who are you out there? What are you? Where are you? How are you? And why are you as you are? I would assert that all of your answers would begin with this simple and yet profound statement that we're going to explore over the next 8 weeks and beyond. All the answers would begin to those questions with I am. I am. I am Jay Martin. I am a pastor and a realtor, a father and a husband. I am where? My location. I am in Little Washington. I am a native North Carolinian. I am a citizen of the United States of America. I am a deeply flawed man who has sinned and been redeemed and still struggles. How am I? How am I? How are you? This is when it gets real. How are you? How are we? And that question is complicated, and I won't pretend to answer for you now. And then the question of why are you? Why are we? The existential question, the whole question of I think, therefore I am. I breathe, therefore I am. You fill in the blank, therefore I am. But as I enter into this I language, I want you to know that this is not meant to be a self-help sermon of just peeling back your layers and introspection. It's meant to be a glimpse heavenward, a glimpse into the majesty of God and the presence and the immanence and the reality, the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ, where we're looking into a Savior here type message, not a self-help message, but a Savior is here. There is in a small group that meets at Good Shepherd over the past couple of years on Thursday mornings at 6:30, and you hear me talk about these guys a lot, and it keeps growing and evolving and adding. We just peel back the layers of God's Word. We looked at Proverbs. We looked at the book of James, the letter of James, Jesus' brother. We've been looking at 1 Peter of late. And a video clip, circulated among our group recently that was a clip of a sermon, and you'll see where I'm going with this, by a Scottish pastor named Alistair Begg, who many of you may be familiar with. He's been in the States, I believe, since 1983 in a church in Cleveland. And there was about a three-minute clip, and it revolves around this whole concept of I. And one of our worship team leaders recently asserted that we need to sing less songs about I have or I found or I decided, and more just about the person of God and understanding ourselves through that presence and lens. Well, Alistair Begg in this clip on a conversion conversation basically began with this, if we're approaching the pearly gates, that scenario. And as we approach, what happened to bring you here? And the temptation is to say, well, I met Jesus when I was 13, or I found Christ at a Billy Graham crusade, or I decided to follow after years of wandering. And he says, any conversation about conversion that begins with I is somewhat fundamentally flawed, as that conversation should begin with he, Jesus, he. He saw me. He heard me when I was broken. He found me when I was lost. He was born in Bethlehem. He died on Calvary. He restored me at the seaside, would say Peter, in the aftermath of Peter's betrayals. He, the Lord, must be understood for what he initiated. We were chosen before we knew, while we were yet enemies of God. He came. How does this relate? Well, the clip wraps up with this wonderful depiction of a conversation with a thief on the cross having arrived at the heavenly gates, and you know, there's an inquisition by the angels, and how'd you get here, and do you understand this doctrine or that doctrine? And he kind of stammers, and he said, hey, you know, I don't understand the doctrine of Scripture, the doctrine of incarnation, or the doctrine or whatever. I haven't memorized the Apostles' Creed. All I know is that the man on the middle cross told me I could come. The man on the middle cross told me I could come. And I may send a clip of that video along with this audio file to those who listen, because he does a far better job than I did of asserting the reality that the initiative was all God's, and the obedience, that's what we're being invited into. So there's a series of statements, and I've referenced this earlier, and I'm going to go through these over the next 8 weeks, that Jesus makes throughout John's gospel in particular, that are statements of identity that relate to how we know God more fully. But before we go into the New Testament, let's look at an encounter that Moses has, a familiar encounter with the burning bush, with God in the burning bush. It's, if you go back into movie history and see The Wizard of Oz, this is that Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and the Lion and the Tin Man and the Scarecrow come into the Great Hall of Oz, and there's the great and glorious Oz in the fire, and we learn that it's just a man behind the curtain. But in this case, the man behind the curtain is the Lord God himself, and he has chosen to interact with the humanity that he created. It's a beautiful and wonderful and very revelatory, revealing, I mean, passage about God's character and about the nature of this I am that we are conversation. So it begins chapter 3 of Exodus. I'm going to read through verse 14. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared in the flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that through the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord God saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord then said, I have seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the land of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Again, may God bless to us the reading and understanding of his word. And may we take from this encounter of Moses with God, this invitation to a relational dialogue with a God who can be known, with an I am who will show us who he is. And honestly, for this moment, it's the burning bush moment. It's the take the sandals off moment. And I just decided to go barefoot this morning, for I do believe that it's holy ground. And I believe that there are times for intentional steps as we approach the holiness of God. And it's important both to approach God as real and as transparent and as open and as honest as we bring our full selves to him. And it's also vital to acknowledge his might and his holiness and his mystery. As Psalm 8 said, and we read earlier, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So I'm on holy ground, friends, as we enter into some more dialogue about Exodus 3 and what this I am that we are encounter means. So let's go back. Let's dig into the word a little bit deeper. So Moses, at the time when he was asked, and remember this, he was asked, God called to him from the bush. And Moses actually says, I am first. He says, Here I am. Here I am. God calls to Moses. He says, Here I am. Don't blow past this. One of the first and most vital realities of a journey with Jesus is showing up. It's showing up. It's saying, here I am, Lord. Here I am. And I don't know why you're listening this morning. It may be because you're my mom or because you're my sisters or because you're my friends or because it, you know, makes you feel good at the beginning of a day. And all those things are fine and are valid. And I don't know whether the motive, again, is you know, some form of you know, of guilt or of duty or of obligation. But the reality is you've made a decision, as Moses made a decision, to listen to an invitation and to come out and to be present. So getting into this I am dialogue, Moses at that time, if he were asked, who are you? Who are you? He would have said, I'm a Hebrew. I was a prince of Egypt and I'm now a shepherd. You know, what's going on, Moses? What are you? I am exiled and I'm probably bored. I have been tending sheep. I went from the courts of the Pharaohs into Midian, this rural environment, and I've been tending sheep for 40 years in Midian. That's where I am. How are you? Well, I think one way he might answer that is, I am curious. I am curious, and that's a good thing. I'm curious. How do we know Moses is curious? He sees this curious thing and decides to go and explore it. He went over to see this bush that was burning and is not consumed. And my hope and my prayer is that we remain curious. And to remain curious is to remain teachable, to remain open, to use that God-given wiring for knowledge, for teachability, and for exploration to grow deeper, and not to reach some place of plateau and simply say, that's the way I am. I don't need to know anymore. If we do that, if we're not growing, we are withering. If we're not progressing, we're retreating. So Moses was curious, and that's commendable. Why? Why was he curious? Because as we learn about Moses, if you go back through Exodus and see the journey of his life, you realize that Moses is a passionate person. He's a passionate person. He was part of his identity was a murderer. He had killed the Egyptian taskmaster. His passion is such that he is curious. His passion was such that he defended Zipporah at the well, and that's how he met his wife. Learn more about his story. So the bush burns, God calls, Moses shows up. And a huge part of our journey with Jesus is that showing up. And again, you've shown up out of curiosity, out of obedience, out of faithfulness. You know, folks will show up this morning perhaps because they're lonely. They're looking for community and relationship, and all of those are valid motives. God calls, Moses answers. And God is interesting. I tend to go straight to 3:14, and when, tell me who is sending me, Moses asks God, when God says, you're going to go to the Pharaoh and you're going to lead your people out of captivity. God has already introduced himself in an earlier verse. He says, I am God. I'm the God of your father. I'm the God of Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac. And I'm the God of Jacob. What do we learn of this God beyond this name? And I think that's important. God says this, in this dialogue with Moses, God says, I have seen and I have heard and I am concerned. I've seen and I've heard and I'm concerned. So we learn from God, or at least we hear God say. It's one thing to hear someone say, it's another thing to experience delivery on that promise. And in this case, I think it's interesting, and I wonder what was going on in Moses' mind at that moment, because God says, I have seen and I have heard and I'm concerned. Well, Moses in his inner speak might have been saying, you know what, I've been tending sheep for 40 years out here in the desert of Midian, and for the instant gratification crowd, 40 years seems an inordinate amount of time to wait for God's response when there has been prayer for 40 years and beyond from God's people to come. We are miserable. We're getting beaten up. We are enslaved. In an instant gratification realm, that seems intolerable. So we need to take stock of the concept of patience and what God is doing in that. But God says to Moses, he calls curious Moses out, and Moses comes to the bush, and God says, not just I have seen and I have heard and I'm concerned, but he says, I have come. I have come. I have come to what? I've come to rescue and to bring my people into a good and spacious land. this is all we want and more. And I'm sure Moses, at hearing this, probably felt some sense of relief, excitement, worship, awe, adulation, and readiness to sit back and watch. Isn't that our tendency? You know, to say, I am a spectator. I am fond of great entertainment. I am engaged by a good story. And what a great story of a mighty God coming to rescue beleaguered peoples. I've come to rescue. I've come to bring out. But then there's a plot twist, and the plot twist is not just for Moses. The plot twist is also for us. God says to Moses, I am sending you to bring my people out. I'm sending you to bring my people out, not just out of a location, meaning Egypt. Egypt in and of itself is not a bad location. People thrive in Egypt. People are believers in Egypt to this day. So Egypt in and of itself isn't hell on earth. What is intolerable for a loving God who has breathed life into humanity that we might live in the freedom, the dignity, and the abundance which he intended in Eden and intends now, what was intolerable was the bondage, was the enslavement, and was the oppression. So it was deliverance, not from a location, but it was a deliverance from a condition. Out of bondage, I am sending you to introduce me to them, says the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who is I am, the timeless one. So just this week, I was pondering, and several of our folks in Good Shepherd, our elders, in fact, both sent a text out that just said, hey, a reminder to pray for our young people who are heading out, who are being sent out, and many of our young people are being sent into college campus environments. And we're doing that as parents, and we're doing that willingly. We're doing that with high expectation for some of us. We're sending our children back for a multiple year. They're no longer freshmen. It's not a first time thing. They're going in as upperclassmen as opposed to underclassmen. And there was a young lady in the church who sends texts to me periodically asking for prayer. And I just said, hey, my prayer for you is that you will be salt and light and encouragement to the terrified, to the lonely, to the somewhat exiled feeling freshmen that arrive. Our sons have all gone to, you know, a college of their choosing and a college about which they were excited. Some of you would not be as excited about that college, but we were. And even the most outgoing of our sons felt loneliness and felt exile and felt lack of joy and even fear, doubt, and despair in the early days because of a lack of community and because of a sense of uncertainty. Part of the role of the believer who shows up to I Am is that we are not just invited to, given the opportunity to, but we're commanded to go into the world as ambassadors for I Am. Ambassadors for I Am, that the world might see who we are and whose we are. We are sent out people. We're sent out people. So back to Moses. Moses says, tell me your name. Again, God had already made that introduction, and he keeps it simple and says, I am. And that I am is sending you, Moses. And God reveals himself over time, what Moses has been told. He reveals himself, that he has seen, that he has heard, that he has come, that he will rescue, and that he will bring. And Moses does it. Moses does it with his full self, as we are called to do it. Bring that gospel news. Bring that baton. We talked about that in the Timothy series, that gospel baton, that word of triumph, that God wins. God wins. It doesn't feel like it right now. It hasn't felt like it for most of human history. It doesn't feel like it. Once again, I prayed as I opened this morning about another earthquake in Haiti, and this was after the assassination of the president, and there's this turmoil in Afghanistan where the Taliban have returned and are beheading and are massacring and doing atrocities even beyond what we see or know. And hearing that news, getting that flood of negative information, can be overwhelming. And so I want to retreat, don't you? I want to retreat to my inner sanctum. I want to retreat to my Eden. I don't want to go. I don't want to be an ambassador for grace. I want to live in this idyllic hamlet on the Pamlico River and not deal with the adversity, but that's not an option. It's going to come our way, and God sends us out not blindly or without resource. I talked about it 2 weeks ago. He sends us out fully armed with the spiritual armor. He sends us out with the knowledge of self and the presence of self. And he sends us out, as we will learn in coming weeks, with specific aspects of his character that wasn't just spoken but lived out. Jesus is going to declare over the first 15 chapters of the Gospel of John, he's going to declare that he is bread, that he is light, that he is a door, that he is our good shepherd, that he is resurrection, he's life out of death, that he is way and truth and life, and that he is true vine. And friends, it is worth lingering over who God is to discover or rediscover who we are. Moses has trust issues. Moses has doubt issues. Moses has fear issues. And Moses is also, and this is important, he's not just sent to liberate enslaved peoples. Moses has his own past to which he is enslaved. He fled from Egypt as a fugitive, as a murderer. He certainly acknowledges his sense of shame in that, and his sense of unworthiness, his sense of a lack of eloquence, a lack of power. He persists with the Lord in excuses, honestly, and we're not going to look at the balance of that passage, but Moses basically says, God, I'm not the guy. I don't have the words. I don't want to go. And the Lord, it says the Lord's anger burned against Moses. That's part of the passage later on, which is a terrifying concept. But even as the Lord is perhaps disappointed with Moses, has anger burning against Moses, he does not give up on sending him out for job one. If you hear this message, I want you to be introspective as well as collective in the response. And the introspective part is to once again ask these questions that I opened with. Who are you? What are you? How are you? Where are you? And how are you doing? And the response that many of us might be inclined to give when asked to go, to be sent by the God who has seen, by the God who has heard, by the God who has come, by the God who promises. And this is vital. He says to Moses, not just, I'm sending you and I'm going to wait here in the burning bush for you to come back. He says, I will go with you. And there's a point later on in Moses' maturity and after the Exodus where God once again is just fed up with his people. And Moses, he basically says, Moses, you go on without me. And Moses says, I'm not going anywhere unless you come with me. And God's the kind of God with whom we can have that wrestling match. And we can say, I'm not going to that situation without you, God. I'm not going to that college without you. I'm not going to that doctor's appointment without you. I'm not going to visit that difficult relative without you. I'm not going on a major road trip without you. I'm not going back into that toxic environment. I'm not going back into the political realm without you. For the Lord says, I will be with you. But what's going on in your head right now? Are you saying, well, I am too old. I am too tired. I am too fearful. I am too damaged. I am too guilty. Do we act? Do we believe? And I want you to be honest with yourself and with me this morning. Do we act? Do we believe as if not I am God, but he was God. He was God. He was God then. He was God to Moses. He was God in Jesus. But whew, cricket since then. Is that what it feels like? Do we act like he might be God, but I'm not so sure he is the fullness of what he has declared to Moses? I don't have any burning bushes in my backyard, and if I do, I'm going to put them out. How are we looking to God? How are we handling our sense of identity? It's a vital question. It's a vital question. We talk often, and rightly so, at Good Shepherd, and I pray without the body of Christ, about a God who can be known, a God with whom we can have relationship. And I get it in the sense that relationship with Spirit is complicated and mysterious and difficult. We're called to have relationship with people who follow God. We're called to be a collective church, ecclesia, the people of God called out. Back in the days of the Reformation, I'm going to take you down history road here for just a minute before we wrap up this morning. And this is going to sound very stale and very institutional, but hang with me. I promise it's relevant. There was a great reformer named John Calvin, and you've heard of Calvinism, and sometimes Calvinism gets demonized as a hyper-legalistic form of belief. But Calvin, in his classic, and I say this with all candor and passion, his classic Institutes of the Christian Religion. Now, if you'd put that on the Amazon bestseller list, it wouldn't have sold because it's a very stale title. But it is an approachable guide to relationship and full understanding of God, and begins with these two premises, the first two chapters, and the chapters are only a page and a half long. It says, in order to know self, one must know God. In order to know God, one must know self. Calvin basically says, you need to walk into the presence of I am in order to learn who we are. The Bible for grown-ups says that God in the beginning created male and female in God's image, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to be relational, to walk in a land of abundance, which was Eden, and to have dominion over a world as stewards and caretakers. The creation story of a Christian religion is not one of a pantheon of gods creating play toys in humanity with whom they could watch and observe and be entertained. Our God, of God's word, and a God of history, and a God of the burning bush, and a God who came in fullness in Jesus Christ, has come to you, to me, to us, to all who bear his image, inviting obedience, faithfulness, and following in the abundant life. And he knows that we're weary, and he hears when we are in exile and captive, and he is concerned, and thus he comes. Thus he comes. God still says, I have heard. God still says, I have seen. God still says, I have come. God still says, I will rescue and I will bring you into a good and spacious land. And he says, I'm sending you to help, but you're not going alone. Father God, this is hard to hear, and we're going to explore this over weeks. And there are, every day, we face moments where we feel isolated and faithless and disobedient. And that inner speak says, maybe you are a God who was, maybe you're a God who might not be all that the Bible claims you are. But may we walk in the light of your truth this morning. May we walk in the counsel of believers. May we take our sandals off and walk on the holy ground that is your living word. And may we not just hear and see your heart for the deliverance of your people, but may we trust that you live and breathe and have your being in a world which looks very different from the one which you intended. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us courage, give us patience, give us yourself for the facing of this day and the facing of this hour. In Jesus' name, amen.